Well, today we're going to be wrapping up our series, The Story of Light. Make sure you return and join us for our 4 o'clock Christmas Eve candles, carols, and communion service tonight. It's going to be beautiful. I remember in the early days of ministry, we just had Jordan and she was 2 years old. And we were in one of these Christmas Eve services like we're going to do tonight. And Kyla had a candle and it was lit, and Jordan's just sitting there, you know, she's all over the place. She's 2 o'clock two years old at this time. So she's all over the place and she's just begging mom for this candle. So I'm up on the stage doing something and Kyla says, well, you know, it'll get her to settle down a little bit. I'm just going to go ahead and let her have the candle. And so she gives Jordan the candle and she says, now be careful, Jordan. And, oh, I will, Mom, I will. And so she's sitting there holding this candle. And Kyla says she looks away, and she's just looking away for just what seemed like a second. And she looks back, and Jordan doesn't have the candle in her hands. And she's staring down at the ground like this. Jordan is, and Kyla notices down on the ground there's this grate in the floor, and Jordan had taken that candle and shoved it down in the grate. Now, luckily that the candle went out as the candle went through the grate. Otherwise, she'd burn the church down. Leave it to the pastor's kid to burn the church down. And to this day, we still don't let her have a candle. She's 16, and we still don't let her have a candle. So that's going to be tonight. Hopefully, you can make it. And then next week, boy, I'm excited. We've been talking about it. We're going to be launching a brand new series called I Need a Miracle. Now, next week is important because we're going to be talking about positioning yourself for a miracle. It's about receiving the tough things from God. I'm believing that 2018 is going to be a year of breakthroughs for this church, a year of breakthroughs for you and your family. I believe that in my spirit. There's just an anticipation. There's just something there. And so make sure you join us next week. It's very, very important. You also should have received another pack of these invitation cards. I know we received some last week if you weren't here. You got some this week. If you did not get them, make sure you stop by the information desk on the way out. It's a pack of 5. They say that if you invite one person, or 4 people, one of them will come. And so there's 5 of them here. Get out there, invite your friends at work. This is your chance, your opportunity. Have them sit by you in service, maybe take them out for lunch after service, and just watch what God begins to do in their life. Also, if you missed it up on the announcements there, a starting point is starting in 2 weeks. This is a brand new class that we're starting. It's a 4-week class. We talk about the mission and the vision of the church. We talk about what we believe, why we believe it. You'll have a chance to find out what your spiritual gifts are and how to use those for the glory of God. So make sure you go online, greenbayfirst.org, and get signed up for that as well. Okay, here we are. Week 4, let's turn to Luke chapter 2, starting at verse number 1. If you do not have a Bible, it'll be up here on your screen. It says, in those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This was the first registration when Quirinius was governor of Syria, and all went to be registered, each to his own town. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. And while they were there, the time came for her to give birth. And she gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling cloths and laid him in a manger, because there was no place for them in the inn. And in the same region, there were shepherds out in the field keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, them into heaven." The shepherds said to one another, "Let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured all these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen, as it had been told them. And at the end of 8 days, when he was circumcised, he was called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. I call this the light in the noise. Father, for the next few moments, I ask God that you would anoint me. It's a very special day and a very special message here today, Lord. But God, I pray, Father, if you do not anoint me, that these words will just, they'll fall flat. But God, if you anoint them, they will go forth. They will change hearts. They will touch lives. Father, your word has the power to do that. It will never return void. And so, God, that is my prayer today, that you would open eyes, that you would open hearts, that you would open ears, that we may leave this place not the same as when we came in. For your glory and for your honor, in the name of Jesus, amen. We have learned in this series that Jesus is the light of the world. This account is the true account of how Jesus, the light, came into the world. So let's break this down a little bit. Luke starts by using the words, in those days. The use of these words clearly tells us that he recorded actual history and real events. This is not a once upon a time made up story that you might hear in a storybook. This is real. To prove this, he goes on to tell us that a decree went out from Caesar Augustus, who is an important figure in our history. This was a man that was born with the name Octavian. He was named after his biological father. His grandmother was the sister of Julius Caesar, who eventually adopted Octavian as his son. And Octavian was made the official heir in 45 BC. So he came to power not as the son of Julius Caesar, but as the adopted son of Julius Caesar. The early years of this man's reign were filled with blood and violence. But in 31 BC, he defeated the combined forces of Antony and Queen Cleopatra of Egypt in the Battle of Actium. This made him the sole ruler of the Roman world, and that was at this time that he took the title of Caesar Augustus. As the sole ruler, Augustus actually brought peace and order to the once war-ravaged land. He was a powerful leader back in the day. This is why when he gives the decree for the world to be registered, as we read here, the world responds and obeys. It was not for the purpose of record keeping, like some people think, or statistics. It was to efficiently and effectively tax everyone in the empire. Overall, he was a good leader. He expanded the territory of the Roman Empire and actually did quite a bit of good for his people. We also read that Quirinius was the governor of Syria at this time. This is another historical person that can be proven in our history books. This further proves Luke's account with the reign of another known, verifiable historical person. So this is a true account. Because the decree was given, Joseph and Mary travel from Nazareth to Bethlehem. This would have been about an 80-mile difficult stretch to cover. On top of that, Mary is pregnant. Now, according to the Roman law, Mary did not have to go with Joseph for the tax census. But it made sense because she is now in the later stages of her pregnancy. So it was during this time in Bethlehem that Mary gives birth to baby Jesus. And although we celebrate this birth on December 25th, the exact date of the birth of Jesus is a very highly debated thing. Some argue that the birth occurred in some other season, such as maybe the fall. Followers of this theory claim that the Judean winters were too cold for shepherds to be watching their flocks by night, as the scripture says. But history proves otherwise. And we have historical evidence that unblemished lambs for the temple sacrifice were indeed kept in the fields near Bethlehem for the winter months. This is something that people argue about all the time. The truth is, nobody really knows for sure. It was in 325 AD that professing Christians settled on this date for celebrating the coming of Jesus Christ into the world. With that said, it is impossible to prove whether or not Jesus was actually born on December 25th. But ultimately, it doesn't matter. The truth is, we simply don't know the exact date of our Savior's birth. In fact, we don't even know the year he was born. Scholars believe it was somewhere between 6 BC and 4 BC. But one thing is clear. If it was important for us to know the exact date, God would have told us in his word. For instance, the Gospel of Luke gives very specific details about this event, even down to what the baby was wearing, swaddling clothes, where he slept, in a manger. These details are important because they speak of his nature and character, which is meek and lowly. But the exact date of his birth has no significance whatsoever, which may be why God chose not to mention it. It's kind of like Genesis and the creation account. If you go back to the book of Genesis, you will see that God was interested in us knowing two things. Number one, he was interested in us knowing what was created. Number two, he wanted us to know who created it. There's not a lot of detail in how it all came together. He wanted us to know who created it and what was created. Same thing here. So they take the baby Jesus and they wrap him in swaddling cloths. Now these are snugly wrapped strips of cloth. The word translated swaddling cloths comes from the Greek word meaning to tear. So they were torn strips of cloth that were wrapped around Jesus. He was laid in a manger, which is a feeding trough for animals. And now this brings us to verse number 8. This is where we're going to spend the rest of our time today. So let's start reading again at verse 8. It says, "And in the same region, there were some shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, 'Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born in this day in the city of David a Savior, whose Christ is the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and laying in a manger.' And suddenly there was with an angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, 'Glory to God in the highest.'" The announcement of Jesus' birth came to some sheepherders. Now, to understand how significant this is, we have to understand who the sheepherder or the shepherd was. These were people that were usually rejected by the culture. They were known as outcasts. They were always traveling and moving with their sheep, so they didn't have much of a home life. Most of the time, they didn't look good. As you can imagine, they didn't smell good. Their language was known to be crude and harsh. They were usually what we might consider uneducated men. Shepherds, in the eyes of the religious people, were also religiously unclean. Because in Jewish tradition, to fully participate in the religion, one had to undergo certain rituals, attend certain festivals and services to be considered acceptable to God. Because of the shepherd's work and constant migration, they couldn't perform all those things. They couldn't attend all those services, all those religious things. So when they did arrive at the temple, the religious leaders were most of the time just overlooked them. So here is a group of outcasts. The angel of the Lord comes and announces the most important message in the entire history of the world to a group of outcasts. People that were not among the socially privileged. People who did not deserve the privileges of the social elite. As I read this, I thought, why would that be? So I went back and read it again, and something clicked. Do you remember the decree that was given by Caesar Augustus? Because of this decree, this meant that people were pouring into the city. The Bible says that the inn was full. The tiny city of Bethlehem was crowded. There were people everywhere. There were no rooms left. You had an influx of tourists. I can picture the local merchants working late into the night and opening early again the next day just to handle the crowds. The decree also said that each one had to go back to their hometown to be registered. You know what this means? This means family is back in town. So you have the hustle and bustle of the city, and now you have family back in town. At the same time, there's a baby born and placed in a manger, and God sends out an announcement unlike any other. The Bible says that after the announcement, a heavenly host appears and just begins to praise and sing to God. Now, the word host refers to a great number of individuals or even to an army. This was a heavenly host, which means this would have been a great number, a great mass amount of angelic beings. This would have been a big deal. This would have been a pretty big celebration. What a sight and a sound that would have been. The promised Messiah had arrived. Emmanuel was here. God with us. The Redeemer. The Savior of the world. Heaven had an announcement and everybody missed it. No one heard the announcement except for a few outcasts just outside the city gate. You see, the busyness inside the city drowned out the very noise, the very voice they needed to hear. The tiny town was just too jam-packed. It was too noisy. It was too consumed. It was too preoccupied. They were too preoccupied. A miracle had just occurred and everyone was clueless. The shepherds heard, but the shepherds were not in the chaos. They were in a place of quietness, and therefore when God spoke, they heard. You know, the first Christmas in some respects is not much different than Christmas today. You see, just like back in this day, we become too consumed. We become too preoccupied. We become too busy. We become consumed with buying the latest and greatest thing that hits the market. Now, that's not bad in itself, but when it puts us into credit card debt that we're now in prison for the rest of the year, it does become a problem. We become preoccupied with all the planning, by all the cooking, by all the decorating. Again, not that this stuff in itself is bad. But we can get to the point in this season right here that we can allow all the stuff to creep in, and we can even call it good stuff. And it takes our focus off of the main reason for the season. You see, it's important that we remember that we celebrate Christmas for one reason and one reason only. You see, it's not about the Christmas tree. It's not about the lights. It's not about the wreath. It's not about the gifts. It's not about Santa Claus. It's not about the sleigh or the reindeer. It's not about the Christmas carols. It's not about the eggnog. It's not about the food. It's not about reconnecting with family. And I hate to tell you, it's not even about the church. It's about Jesus. It always has been and it always will be. It's about the celebration of God so loving the world that he would send his one and only son, born of a virgin, wrapped in cloth, placed in a manger inside of a stable that night in Bethlehem. It's all about Jesus. So here's the point I'm trying to make. The shepherds heard the message because they were in a position to hear. Most of the time, in order for us to hear the voice of God, we have to get away from the noise of life. The prophet Elijah, after his dramatic victory over the prophets of Baal, was told that Jezebel, the wife of Ahab, sought after him to kill him. So he ran into the wilderness and he collapsed from exhaustion. God sent an angel with food and water to strengthen him, told him to rest. Well, Elijah gets up and he continues to run to Horeb. There he finds a cave, and he's hiding in this cave. And while he's in the cave, he begins to complain to God, saying that he's the last one left. All the prophets have been killed by Jezebel. He's at the end of his rope. He's depressed. God instructs him to go out and stand on the mountain in his presence. Then the Lord sent a mighty wind, the Bible says, which broke the rocks in pieces. Then he sent an earthquake and a fire. But the Bible says his voice was in none of them. After that, the Lord spoke to Elijah in a still voice. Small voice or a gentle whisper. Now, even though God can speak to us in many ways, I have found that he usually speaks to me through this still small voice. John Calvin called it the inner testimony of the Holy Spirit. Dallas Willard describes it as a direct impression on a person's consciousness, usually expressed as a thought with a certain force and weight occurring in a person's mind. It seems that much of the time, God does not use a trumpet to speak to his people. His voice is soft. It's easy to miss. Why would God speak so softly to a world that needs a blaring wake-up call? Because a whisper forces us to pay attention and strain to hear His voice. You see, in order for us to hear a whisper, we have to be close to the one that's doing the whispering. The closeness required by the whisper requires that we are in a close relationship with God. T.S. Eliot said it well. He said, "Where shall the word be found? Where will the word resound? Not here. There is not enough silence." So in order to hear God, you've got to get away from the noise of life. It's very difficult to hear God when our mind and our life is crowded with the things of the world. So how do you position yourself to hear from God in such a noisy world? We talked about a little bit of this last week. But there's three things that I have found. Number one is to be intentional. You have to make a plan. I talked about this last week. When our kids were younger, if you have younger kids, this will relate to you. Kyla was with the kids all day long. She never got a break. And so sometimes I'd come home from work and she'd be duct taped to the ceiling. They just had their way. It seemed like it anyway. It was rough. And so we were intentional. We came up with a plan. What can we do to help you? And so what I would do is I would come home at lunch. And she would leave and she would maybe go to the tanning bed or wherever. And she would just take some time and just get away while the kids killed me at home. But it was her relief. And she says, "I just look forward to that 30 minutes every single day." It's hard. But you have to be intentional. You have to come up with a plan. Part of your plan will be to do number two. Find a spot. The Bible says that the shepherds were out in the fields. This implies that they were away from the clutter of life and the crowds that accompany the mess. They had found a place of quiet. Move away from the crowds and listen to the still, silent voice of God. In Phoenix, there was a mountain just behind the church. We called it Prayer Mountain. It's a place, it's a really phenomenal place. So many dreams had been birthed on the side of that mountain. Miracles had been done on the side of that mountain. It's just a really neat place to meet with God. And when we moved to Phoenix, I found a boulder just up the side of the mountain about a quarter of the way up, and there's a picture of it right there. And many days I would become discouraged, and I would just need to get the church I worked with was a very busy church, and so there were some days I just had to get out. And so I would walk up the side of that mountain some days when it's 110, just take a bottle of water with me, and I would sit right there on that rock, and I would just pour my heart out to God. Here's a picture of it from the rock, what the view was. So it was a very pretty, but it was hidden. And it was my rock. And I always said, I never did see anybody on that rock, but I always said that if I seen anybody on that rock, I was going to go up and push them down. Because that was my rock. God put that rock there for me. So I would go up and it was a hidden spot, and I would just cry out my heart to God. And there were some days I wouldn't hear anything, and there were other days that God would speak to me, but it was just the moment of just being refreshed by the voice of God. Just spending time in His presence away from the noise and away from the clutter. I remember I was almost 38, if I remember correctly, and I was up sitting on that rock one day. I was kind of discouraged at the time. And it was a day that God spoke to me. He whispered something into my spirit. And He said that He was preparing us for our next assignment. And that when I was 40... He was going to call us away from Phoenix. So I remember receiving that, and you kind of wonder, is that really God? And so I went home and I told Kyla, and I actually forgot about it until I started to feel the nudge to leave last November. I remember the night of our first interview here in Green Bay. It was on the last day of me being 40. Right before the interview, we had a friend message us and say, "You guys are going to Green Bay." And my response was, "Well, how in the world do you know that?" She said, "Remember what God told you. God said He would call you away when you're 40. Tomorrow is your birthday and you're turning 41. This interview is on the last day of you being 40. You guys are going to Green Bay." So you are stuck with us whether you liked it or not. But there's something special. You see, if it wasn't for that word from God, I don't know how easy I could have taken a life change like that. But when God speaks this into your spirit, you can handle anything. You can press through anything. There's something special about finding that spot to get alone with God, to get away from the busyness of life and just getting one-on-one with the Creator of this world. This could be as simple as your favorite chair at home. Just a spot to call your own. You make a plan, you find a spot, and the next step is, number three, just be still. Psalm chapter 46 says, "Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress." Just be still. There are times when I'm meeting with God in the morning, or there were times up on that mountain, like I said, that I would sit there and I would hear nothing. I would go up the next time and there would be nothing. I'd get up the next morning and there would be nothing. And there were times that heaven was silent, and it still is. This still happens today. And I think this happens to everyone, so I tell you this to encourage you, that it just feels like, God, where are you at? But then there will be a day that comes, just like this day with me on that rock, that God speaks. And when He speaks, it makes all of the times of silence worth it. Because the Creator of the world just spoke into your life. It is so important. You see, God works through faithfulness. You see, a lot of times what we do is, yeah, I'm gonna get this right with God. I'm gonna rearrange my routine. I'm gonna get going for God. And we do, and we begin to start, and it just, nothing's happening. Nothing's happening. And so we get impatient. And we quit before we see the miracle. We keep going. And we stay faithful anyway. And we got to understand that God is working, even in the times that it seems like He is not. We cannot confuse busyness and productivity. It's the power of silence. Silence. Getting away from the hustle and the bustle and just getting alone with God. Not just in this Christmas season, but throughout the year as well. This is really a life-changing practice. These last few weeks have just been very practical. Just really elementary stuff. About getting back to that place where we're listening to the voice of God. Matthew 11, 28 through 30. Jesus says, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Sometimes we like to let ourselves get so overwhelmed with the good stuff of life that we neglect the main thing of life, which is God. So maybe it's time this Christmas season to do a little reset in your life. To be intentional. Come up with a plan. Find a spot that you can just get away. And then just be still. Just be still and wait on God. Are you weary? Do you need rest? You'll only find it in Jesus. You will only find it in Jesus. But you have to be intentional. You have to find that spot to get away. And you've got to be still. If I could have you bow your heads and close your eyes. Before we dismiss here today, I believe there's some people in here that you've come into this place this morning and you don't have a relationship with Jesus Christ. That's the first step from what I just talked about. I believe there's some people that have wandered in here today. Maybe you're here visiting at Christmas with family. Whatever it may be, this is what I know. God wanted you here today. He loves you more than you will ever understand or more than you will ever know. He came into this world to pay the penalty for our sin. All the stuff that we've done, it has separated. The Bible says that sin separates us from God. But Jesus came to pay the price, because the penalty of sin is death. He came and paid the price by his death on the cross. And that all that call on his name, the name of Jesus, will be saved. So maybe you come in here this morning and you feel like there's just no hope left. Maybe Christmas time is a very tough time for you. Maybe you come into this place this morning and you're broken. You feel like there's something inside of you that's missing. You try to fill it with all these different things and all this stuff, but you lay your head on the pillow at night, you wake up the next morning and you realize that emptiness is still there. That emptiness can only be filled by God. It's a relationship with Jesus Christ. There's nothing else that will fill it. And you have to make the choice. Will I accept Jesus or will I reject him? There's some of you in this place right now that you need God in your life and you need him bad. So what I'm going to do is I want to pray with you if that's you. All over this room, there's no one looking around. This is just between you and God right now. What I'm going to do is I'm going to count to three. And when I get to three, if you're in here today and you say, Pastor, I need a relationship with Jesus Christ, I'm ready to get my life right with God, then all I want you to do all over this place is I want you to lift your hand in the air and I'm going to pray with you before we leave here today. This isn't between you and your family. It's not between you and your friends. This is between you and Jesus right now. And God brought you in here for this moment. So on the count of three, all over this place, I just want to see your hands. One, two, three. Right now, just put them up. Put them up. Put them up. Yes, I see it. Yes, yes. In the back, I see it. Praise God. Yes, in the back over here, I see it. Thank you, Jesus. Yes, you can put your hands down. Now, if you just lifted your hands, I'm going to say a prayer. And I want you to repeat this out loud after me. Today, we're going to confess that we're a sinner. This is our declaration of Jesus Christ becoming our Lord. We're going to turn our back on our old lifestyle and we're going to get our eyes focused on Jesus starting right now. The Bible says that if you are in Christ, the new has come, the old is gone. You become a brand new creation in the eyes of God. So I'm going to say this prayer and I want you to repeat it out loud after me. If you're in here today and you've already said this, you've already accepted Christ in your heart, I encourage you to say this along to encourage those that just raised their hand. Let's pray this together today. Dear Heavenly Father, I come to you today and I confess that I'm a sinner. I have sinned against heaven and I've sinned against you. Today I accept the price that Jesus paid for my sin. And I confess with my mouth that Jesus Christ is my Lord, my God, my Savior, and my very best friend. Thank you, Jesus, for paying my price and for setting me free. I am yours, and you are mine. In Jesus' name, amen.